Why don't you turn with me in your Bible, if you would, to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 2 today. Luke chapter 2, we're going to be looking at verses 1 down through verse 20. I've entitled the message this morning, Christmas Giving. Where did it come from? Christmas Giving, where did it come from? Luke chapter 2, verses 1 down to verse 20 reads like this. Now in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. And while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And the angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped in cloths lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they came in a hurry, and they found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as it had been told them. Let's pray. Again, our Father, we thank you for life and health and strength. We thank you, God, for loving us. We thank you that you, my Father, sent your Son down this earth. We thank you for this Christmas season when we see that you became flesh and then dwelt among us. We thank you, Lord, for the shepherds and for Mary and for Joseph and for all the different characters in this story. And Lord, we pray that you just anoint us as we study about them and study your word. We pray, Father, that you'd fill us with your spirit, that you'd give us good insight into your word. We pray, Father, that the things are challenging to us as Christians. And Father, that you, would, as when the end of the service comes, there's an invitation given that, God, that we would respond to your call in our lives. And Father, we do pray for any that hear that do not know Jesus as their Savior, that today, Lord, as they hear about Jesus, that today would be a day that their heart would swell towards you and that you would save them and give them life everlasting, and we'll praise you for it. I do pray now, Father, for myself, that God, that you'd anoint me with your Spirit, that you'd fill me with the power to preach, power of your Spirit, that you'd give me good recall of things that you and I have looked at. And Father, I do pray that there might be more, that my cup might run over up here today. We pray, Father, again, that you just bless us richly and abundantly. And we thank you again, God, for all that you have done for us. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Christmas giving. Where did it come from? Luke chapter 2, verses 1 down through verse 20. Christmas. It's a fun time of year, isn't it? A lot of people coming. Families are gathering. You might have people coming your direction, or maybe you're going some other direction, going down to some other family. Everybody's excited. There's Christmas trees are up. There's lights all over the place. Some of the cities have some decorations up. Homes outside are lit up. Christmas trees in your home. And it's an exciting time, isn't it? Packages, presents underneath those Christmas trees, and everybody's gathering. There's going to be good meals, ham, sweet potatoes, all those kind of good things that we have, maybe a Christmas goose or duck or something. All of that stuff's all at Christmas. It's just a wonderful time. And when we think about the children, I know for us at my home, and always, I guess, from the time I had my children now all grown up, but when they were little, it was always exciting to have them. They were so excited. The night before Christmas Eve, they could hardly sleep. They'd get up in the morning, they'd just be waiting there for us to say it was okay to open up a package. And they were so excited about it, see their little faces light up. The same thing is true today, isn't it? I have grandchildren coming, they'll be gathered around and they'll be waiting. And it's always exciting to me to see them open up their packages and see what's in there, and their little faces just light up in their eyes, and they're so excited about things that are going on. Well, where did all this giving come from? Where did all that Christmas giving come from? You know, sometimes I think in our day and time we've secularized it so bad that it really takes away the meaning of everything. But I think giving, Christmas giving, comes from the Christmas story. The story that I read to you in Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 20, every character in that story gave something. Do you ever think about that? Every single one of them. Caesar, for example. Caesar Augustus gave a decree. Mary, she gave birth. The innkeeper, who had been beaten on for 2,000 years, that didn't have room in his inn, more than likely, he gave a stable, a barn. The angel that showed up with the shepherds, they gave the message. The multitude of the heavenly host, all those other angels, tens of thousands of them, showed up, and they gave worship. The shepherds, they gave a witness. When they found out about Jesus and came and saw him, they started witnessing. The crowd that was there wondered. Mary, she pondered. Then it goes back to the shepherds again, and the shepherds go away worshiping. And then if you connect another story to the Christmas story in the Bible, the story about the wise men, they did not show up on Christmas night, by the way, just in case you were wondering about that. They showed up actually about 2.5 or 3 years later is when they finally showed up. But what did they give? They gave their treasure. They gave gold and frankincense and myrrh. So everybody, any place in the Bible where it's connected with this story, people are giving something. So I believe Christmas giving came right from the Bible. And we've just taken it on, and now we give to one another, and we give to our children and grandchildren, and it's just an exciting time. Well, let's take a look in this text and see if we can't develop that a little bit and see how that giving is for us. Starting in verse 1. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. So the first character we're introduced to is Caesar Augustus. Caesar was the nephew of Julius Caesar, another great Caesar of that historical time. Caesar Augustus was the ruler of the entire world. The known world was all under his hand. The Roman Empire covered the whole world, and he ruled that. And what he said happened. And we could say that Caesar Augustus was ruling, but God is in charge. Now I want you to keep that in mind, because it comes up again as we go down through here. Caesar Augustus was ruling. He was the world ruler, but God of the universe was in charge. Julius gave a decree that a census be taken of all the inhabited people in his kingdom, that is, all the inhabited people of the entire earth. So this census was taken every 14 years for both the military and for tax purposes. Every Jewish male had to return to the city of his origin, and there he had to record his name, his occupation, his property, and his children. So the census could be taken so there could be this tax. It would fund the military powers of Rome. It would also help to build all the Roman roads that are so famous. It paid for all the luxury that Caesar and the senators and all those people that were in government had. All of those, that census, those taxes were taken to substantiate all of that. Anyway, verse 1 again. Now in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the family of David. So here we're introduced to Joseph. Joseph and Mary, now they're traveling. They're heading on their way to go to this city of Bethlehem. And by the way, the city of Bethlehem, the name Bethlehem means house of bread, house of bread. It's interesting that in John chapter 6 and verse 35 that Jesus called the bread of life. So it's appropriate, right? In the house of bread, that the bread of life would be born there. So anyway, they're on their way to Bethlehem. And it's a place that they would not have gone to. They would not have went there had it not been for the decree from Caesar. They never would have went to that place. Never. Why do I say that? Because Mary was pregnant. And she wasn't just a couple months pregnant or 3 months, but she was ready to have a baby right away. And they traveled 80 miles. It's 80 miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem. And it was a rough 80 miles. It'd be kind of like traveling from here almost to St. Cloud. But it's not like jumping in your SUV, getting in, shooting down a nice smooth highway, and all of a sudden you end up at this nice big hospital that's down there. It wasn't like that at all. No, sir, they went by donkey. She rode on a donkey. Think of that. Ladies, you ladies have had babies. Just think about riding on that donkey. Of all the beasts of burden that there is that people ride, I think the donkey has got to be the most uncomfortable critter that you could possibly mount up on. A horse would be so much better than a donkey. But imagine that. 9 months pregnant, and you're going. And it didn't just drive down there in a day. They would go a ways, and of course, there'd be complications because of her condition, and they would stop. They would camp out that night under the stars. They would stay there. They would mount back up on the donkey the next day and take off again, heading for Bethlehem. They didn't make it that day. They'd stop again, and so forth, on and on and on. For several days, this took place before they finally got to the city of Bethlehem. So I don't believe she would have gotten that they would have come had it not been for this decree that was given by Caesar. Again, now he was ruling, but God was in charge. There are all kinds of promises in the Bible about the first coming of Jesus, the Messiah, hundreds of them. Let me just give you a few of those promises. God had promised that a Savior would be human and not an angel. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, and Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 16. And a Jew, that he would be a Jew, not a Gentile. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 down through verse 3, and Numbers chapter 24. That he would be from the tribe of Judah. Genesis chapter 49, verse 10. And that he would be of the family of David. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 1 down through verse 17. That he would be born of a virgin. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. And that he would be born in the city of David, a city called Bethlehem. Now I want to read that to you in Micah chapter 2 because it's in this text, so let me read it to you. In Micah chapter 5 and verse 2 it says this, "But as for you, Bethlehem," there it is, Ephrathah, "too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His going forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity." So that prophesied that this Messiah, that Jesus would be born there in that part of the world. All of this occurred just as Scripture said, and Caesar unknowingly played an important part by giving that decree. Had he not given the decree, they never would have went to Bethlehem, and that prophecy in Micah chapter 2 never would have happened. God is in charge. He used a heathen king to move, and today he does the same thing. You know, we sometimes think God's stepped back and he's out of it. He is not out of it. He is in control. He knows what's going on in our world, and it fits inside his plan. It may be kind of hard sometimes to scratch our head, try to figure out why that is. You should have been in the men's breakfast and had to listen to Tim talk about that. He taught about how that could be. But anyway, God is in charge of all of this. Look again now at verse 4 again. "Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child." Now, I want to stop there for a moment because we can get the wrong notion about this thing. It talks about Mary being engaged to him. If you have a King James Bible, it says she was espoused to him. In our day and time, when a person is engaged, they're not married. That was not so here. Austin and Alexander down there are getting married in April. They are engaged. They are not married. I'm going to do a funeral in February from a young gal that I knew from the time she was just little down in Iowa. She's growing up, nice, fine young lady. Now she's going to marry a fella named Adam. They are engaged. They are not married. But Mary and Joseph were married. They were married. It was binding under Jewish law. Once this espousal took place or this engagement took place, there was no getting out of that thing. You were there. The only way out was a writing of divorce, and only on the case of adultery. And if that was levied, then the person that committed adultery, the woman, could be stoned to death. So it's binding. So this is not just an engagement like we think about engagements our day and time. They were married. But the marriage had not yet been consummated and would not be consummated until after Jesus is born. Verse 6. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son. That's interesting. The firstborn son. There's lots of, at least four places in the Bible where it talks about Jesus being firstborn. He is the firstborn of creation. He is the firstborn of God. He is the firstborn from the dead, and here he is the firstborn son of Mary. And she wrapped him in cloths. And it's not like a blanket like we'd see today. You know, moms wrap the kids all up in these nice, soft cotton blankets. It's so nice. These are like strips. And they would wrap the baby up in the strips. And it would hold them real nice and close, and they felt comfortable inside of there and secure inside of there. And so they wrapped him up nice and tight, Jesus nice and tight, so he could be secure inside those wrappings. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger. The word manger there is the feeding trough. We'll come back to that in a minute. A feeding trough where animals would eat. Why did he do that? Because there was no room for them in the inn. I want to stop there for a little bit because for 2,000 years, we've been beating on this innkeeper. I have. I know that. I preach sermons at Christmas time on not having room for Jesus. This guy didn't have room for Jesus in his inn. How shameful that is. And we don't have room sometimes for Jesus in our life. But I want you to try to put yourself inside this guy's mind and put on his sandals, come into his inn, and take a look what he saw. People were coming by the tens of thousands to Bethlehem. And here comes these people that are late because they've been traveling and she's pregnant. And they come in there, Joseph and Mary, pregnant with Jesus, and they walk up to the innkeeper and say, "You got any rooms in your inn?" He might look back at him and say, "You got a reservation?" And he'd say, "No, no reservation. Well, I don't have any room. You're late. The place is just filled with people. I can't do anything for you." And he may very well have looked at her and thought, "Wow, this is too bad. That I should be able to do something." And maybe he said to her, I don't know, because it doesn't really say who gave this stable. But maybe it was him. It seems to be in that context. Maybe he said to them, "I got a stable out back." Now, when we think about the stable, because we've seen it at Christmas all the time, this boarded building that's kind of slanted and a little shed for animals to be in, that's probably not what this was at all. It was probably a cave carved into the side of a mountain or a cliff that was there, and it was a place where animals would be, like a barn, but it was inside there. And that's probably what he said. You can go around and back if you want to. The best I can offer you would be a barn back there, but it's full of animals. There'd be goats in there, maybe sheep in there, maybe a cow in there for some milking. Probably no pigs because Jews didn't care much for pigs. And so that was what was in there. And he said, "You can go back there." And they went around and back and they found that place. We think, well, how horrible to be inside that barn instead of being in a nice, cushy room. Well, again, we have a wrong notion of that nice, cushy room. When we think about an inn, we think about the Holiday Inn or the Ramada Inn, where we come and we got our reservation, we get in there, and there's a double bed there, and there's a bathroom over here, and a toilet there, and a shower and a bath to take a bath in. There's a little table over here with a nice cushy chair on it where you can sit and read your Bible and all that kind of stuff. That was not the case of this room. These rooms were nothing like that. Matter of fact, these rooms were more like just a spot that was there for you to lay a bed in. A cot, maybe, was all there was there, and people were stacked in there like cordwood. So really, being inside that inn probably wouldn't have been a good place to have a baby with all those people moving in and out and your neighbor right there. There might have been a curtain. There might not even have been a curtain, and you were giving birth right there. So it was better, way better, I think, to be around and to be in that stable than to be in that room with that big of an audience that was there. And again, this innkeeper, like I said, we've really given him a bad time. But you think about it. And I've preached on that and said, you know, that they should have room. He didn't have any room for Jesus. But he didn't know who Jesus was. Think about that. He had no idea who this woman was. He had no idea who Joseph was. He didn't have any idea that the baby that was in her was Jesus, that she was a virgin. He had none of that information at all. And he had no room. But what about us? If you flash forward to the world today, everybody in the whole world is going to be celebrating Christmas on the 25th, on Christmas Day, Christmas Eve, all over the world, in every country, in every continent, they've heard about Jesus. All of them, everybody. And think about that. Who, when the final tally's taken and they're standing before God, who do you suppose is going to get the stricter judgment? The innkeeper who is ignorant, or the people that knew all about Jesus, but still had no room in their hearts for Jesus. I hope if you're here today and you're lost, you have room for Jesus. You're without excuse, and we will be held accountable for that. Look at verse 8. In the same region, there were shepherds staying out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Now we're introduced to these shepherds. The shepherds were absolutely the lowest rung of the ladder in society. They were. If they would have had caste, they would have been the last caste. They'd have been down there so low. They were uneducated. They were not sophisticated people at all. And they were unclean. The priests in the temple said they were all unclean. And they didn't get in very often because they're out there with the sheep. And so they were constantly unclean. So people looked down on them. They were not the top of society. They were at the very bottom of society. And these shepherds were watching over their flocks by night. They had been guiding sheep. You know, sheep had been following them. They didn't push sheep. They led sheep. And they had led them to green pastures, down beside the quiet waters. And when at night they would come into a place like maybe a mountain against it there, kind of a cliff maybe, and then there would be like a canyon along the side so they could get them all in there in this sheep's fold and watch them while they're in there. So these shepherds have sentries, like military people all know about sentries, people are on guard, and they were stationed around that sheep's fold. And where were all the rest of the shepherds? Well, they were getting ready probably to go to sleep, but maybe no doubt they had a big fire going. And what do you do when you're around a fire? When you're around a campfire, what do? You tell stories, right? Isn't that right? I mean, if a bunch of guys go out fishing, and they're camping, and they get this big roaring fire going, and they start telling stories. They start telling stories about the big one that got away that day, or the big one that Grandpa caught that's hanging on the wall. Or the adventures they've had when it was snowing or the wind was blowing. They tell all kinds of stories. Same thing with hunters. Male and female hunters are out there. They have this big campfire. They tell stories about things that have happened on their hunting trips in their lifetime. It's quite exciting. And if you as a family, you don't do any of those things, but you go out there as a family, you got your kids with you, and you're up there at Itasca Park or someplace, and the fires are going, the family's all around, what are you doing? You're telling stories about things you did that day, how you drove your cart, your little bicycles down the trails, how you went out on the kayaks and on the boats, and all that. You're telling stories. They were doing exactly the same thing. These shepherds must have been sitting around there telling stories about, you remember when Grandpa fought the bear, when so-and-so killed the lion, when the wolves attacked and we beat them off, and they told those kind of stories about places they would take sheep, where they would go with them, and what they would do with them. They're telling all those stories as they're watching over their flock, and then they're going to lay down and go to sleep because they've got to be the sentry that comes on guard next. But before they laid down, an angel, verse 9, an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them, and they were terribly frightened. Isn't that interesting? An angel showed up. And when sometimes we get the idea of an angel, we get this guy in picture. I've seen pictures of him and these shepherds, and the angels are hovering. They got big wings coming out of their back, a halo over the head, long blonde hair, all dressed in white, and they're glowing up there in the sky. That is so contrary to this particular text. It's amazing. That angel, he didn't have any wings, doesn't say anything about a halo, doesn't say he had blonde hair, and he wasn't flying anyplace. He was standing there. He stood there, and they were frightened. Imagine that. Seasoned guys, warriors, that had fought with the bear and the lion and the wolves, and now all of a sudden they're afraid. They're frightened. They back up. Now you think about that. What about you? If you were out there on that fishing trip or hunting trip, or you're out there with your family and you're all telling stories, maybe you stretched a little bit, and all of a sudden an angel shows up, and the glory of the Lord shone around about him, and the fire was dim, and the light was blowing all around you. You would be afraid too. You'd back up and get away from that guy. That's what you'd do, and that's what they did. They were afraid. But, verse 10, but the angel of the Lord said to them, do not be afraid. I think the King James Bible says, fear not. Don't be afraid. I think that's what the Lord says to us today. I think we live in a world where people are afraid of everything. And sometimes it's with good reason they're afraid. I mean, there are people afraid of the coronavirus. They're afraid of going out. They're afraid to go to a store. Some people are afraid to come to church. They're afraid to do all kinds of things, right? We're afraid to go to the city. I mean, who would want to go to Minneapolis? Afraid to go to Minneapolis, all the crime and death, Chicago, who would want to go? People are afraid. They're afraid of that. And people are afraid of dying. They're afraid of wars. They're afraid of China now. Afraid of Russia. Now we're afraid of China. Afraid. People are afraid. We're afraid that our country, something could happen awful to our country. Hear it on the news all the time. Things are just going to fall apart. And we're afraid. I tell you what, Christian, you ought not to be afraid. You ought not to be afraid. The Lord says, fear not, be strong and courageous. Don't tremble, don't be dismayed, because I, the Lord your God, am with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. His kingdom is a sure thing, and we're passing through this life. This is not our home. We live in his kingdom. And this country could fall apart, and it very well could. Every country ever before it has fallen apart. I don't see why we should be any different than the rest of them. Rome fell. All the great world powers all the way through history have fallen. There's no reason to say that America can't fall. But we should not be afraid of that. We are kingdom citizens. Jesus is our God. And we ought not to be afraid. Be strong and courageous, Christian. Don't tremble. Don't be dismayed. Because God says, I, the Lord your God, am with you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. So no matter what you're facing a disease, facing something that's out there, facing talking to somebody, don't be afraid. Trust the Lord. That's what this angel is saying. Do not be afraid. For behold, he says, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all people. So the angel brought the good news. And who is it for? It's for all people. For all people. Not just for the Jewish people, not just for the shepherds, but for black people and white people and Indians and Mexicans and El Salvadorians and you name it, Oriental people, all people. He came for all people. That's the good news, that it wasn't just for a select group. Certainly wasn't, as he talked to the shepherds, wasn't for the smartest people or the richest people. He came for all people. Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be to all people. For today, in the city of David, there has been born for you. I like that. I circle that word you. Been born for you. You should put your name in there. Because today, in the city of David, there has been born for you. Put your name there. Born for you, Rich. Born for you. Born for you, Alexandra. Born for everyone. You could put your name in there. He came for you, born for you. Today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And there's no conjunctions in the original language. All those things that are fill in there, they're not there. Born for you, Savior, Christ, Lord is what it says. We can add those things in, they help us to understand it. Born for you, a Savior who is Christ, the Lord. But it doesn't say it. The original language does say Savior, Christ, Lord. He'd been born for you a Savior. To save you from your sin, to save you from the chains of sin, to set you free from the power of sin and from the penalty of sin. Jesus come to be your Savior, and not only from your sin, but for your walk of life, to save you from pitfalls. And how many times, we'll never know short of heaven, how many times the Lord has saved our lives in this life. How many times we'd miss something, or somebody, like, I think about myself in the war. How many times, like a guy's crawling all around me, but no bullets hit me. How come? Why is that? Could it be that the Lord's hand was there and saying, no, sir, I got something for this guy to do, and you are not shooting him down now, not today. Someday, his number's not up yet. He's watching. He's taking care of us. He's our Savior. He is Christ. The word Christ means anointed one. He is the Messiah that was promised with literally hundreds, thousands of prophecies in the Old Testament. Talked about the Messiah that was coming. The whole of Israel was longing for this anointed one to come. And the Lord, that he is Lord, that he is God. He's not just a Messiah, not just a Savior, but he is God. He is the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords. He is the master of everything. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending of everything. He is God manifested, born in the flesh. Wow. Today in the city of David, there has been born for you Savior, Christ, Lord. This will be a sign, the angel said. This will be a sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger. And suddenly, just like it, suddenly, there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, a multitude of angels. So it's not just this one angel and the glory of the Lord showing around him to dim that campfire, but now you got a multitude. How many is that? I know thousands of angels. The whole hillside lit up. The whole sheepfold was lit up with the glory of God as these angels showed up there. Verse 14, the glory of God in the highest. Let me start up verse 13 again. And suddenly there appeared with an angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is well pleased. Jesus come to bring a peace. He come to bring a peace in your heart with people that he's pleased with. He's pleased with you, Christian. He might not be pleased with everybody else on this planet, but he is pleased with you. And he come to bring peace in your life. The Bible says to be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer, supplication, let your request be made known to God. And what? And the peace of God that surpasses all human comprehension will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Jesus came to bring a peace to your heart. Even in the midst of all of the struggles of life, he came to bring a peace for you. When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." Isn't that interesting? I circle a little word "this" there. Let me read that to you again. "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing." When he said "this thing," they weren't saying, "Well, let's go check it out. You know, can't be sure about this angel. There's all kinds of staples. Let's go. We'll just go check it out." That is not what he's saying. This thing is a demonstration of their faith. There was no doubt in their mind that the Savior, the Christ, the Lord, was born and laid in a manger in Bethlehem. "Let us go see this thing which has happened," which the Lord, not an angel. I could have said what the angel told us. He didn't say that. He said, "which the Lord has made known to us." They equated and said, "Man, that angel that showed up came right straight from the throne place of God to come and talk to us. So the Lord is the one that has said this to us." So they came in a hurry. Man, I like that too. I circled that word "hurry." They came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph. Angels were in a hurry. You know, in our day and time, Christmas time, there's this big rush. I don't know, yesterday I went down to Brainerd. David and I were looking for something down there, and we went to several different stores looking for lights. You ever tried to find Christmas lights this close to Christmas? Well, it's practically an impossible thing to do. But there was a rush. There was a Christmas rush. We pulled into the Fleet Farm, and you couldn't even find a spot to park the car. A rush. Here, right here, what we have right here in verse 16 is the first Christmas rush. The angels were in a hurry. And they went in a hurry. Might we be like those shepherds? Might we hurry? An invitation is going to be given a little bit. Might you hurry when God calls you? I think Blackaby, he says, when you see God doing something, that's God's invitation for you to join him where he is at. Wow. You see God doing something? You see him doing something here in this fellowship and God's pressing upon your heart to be a member? You ought to hurry and become a member. You would need a witness to people that are on about you. You hear that call of God for you to witness. You ought to hurry and do it. You ought to hurry and do what God is calling you to do. Man, we need to hurry. We need to hurry and make things right with one another, don't we? Sometimes we're a family, right? I've been counseling to some people, and sometimes we struggle with one another, and we need to hurry and get that right. We need to hurry and confess our sin. I know I do that. You ought to do that. I sin. I do things that are wrong sometimes. And when I do, I confess that sin. Because the Bible says that if we will confess our sins, that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And until I do that, I got no peace. But when I confess my sin, then there's peace in my life. When I'm sitting there praying and I'm talking to the Lord, and all of a sudden it comes to my mind that this person has something against me or that person has something against me. What do? The Lord says, leave your sacrifice. Do not talk to me anymore. I don't want to hear it anymore. Matter of fact, I'm not listening to you anymore. You get up from where you're at. You go get it right with your brother or your sister, and then you come back and offer your sacrifice. And I've found when I've ignored that call that I've unrested inside, that I'm tore up on the inside. But when I do what he tells me to do, I got a peace that goes beyond all human comprehension. Hurry, he says. Hurry to do what's right. They hurried. We need to hurry to do what God is calling us to do. So verse 16 again. So they came in a hurry, and they found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in a manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which was made, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. They made known. They became witnesses, right? They came, they went, they saw, and then they started telling everybody around them. What message? That Jesus is the Savior, the Christ, that he's Lord, that it's God in that cradle. They went around telling everybody. That's what ought to happen to us. We get saved, the old things ought to pass away, new things ought to come ushering in, and we ought to be talking to people and witnessing to people, inviting people to come to church. We ought to be doing that all the time because our lives have been changed. They've been known, these people that were there, these shepherds. Verse 18, and all who heard it, they were going around to everybody. I mean, they were total strangers there. These shepherds, this low class, they were going around to everybody in town, and they were saying, you got to get up to the stable. There's a manger up there. God is up there. The Lord is up there. The Messiah is up there. God himself is there in that cradle. You need to go up there. He's been promised to us. It is fulfilled that he'd be born in this city. You need to go. They were telling everybody that, and they heard, they wondered. They wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. I tell you what, there's a lot of people that were wondering in Bethlehem on that first Christmas night. They're in hell right now because all they did is wonder. We need to get past that wondering thing. If you're wondering about Jesus, you need to suck it up. You need to understand what Jesus has done for you. That he came, so he loved you so much that he came for you personally. That he came down and got a hold of you and convicted your heart, even today, inside this building. And demonstrates to you that he is God, that he is the Messiah, that he came for you, that he died for you, that he substituted for you, that he bled for you, that he went down into a grave for you and he rose up 3 days later and you could have eternal life. All you got to do is trust him. You need to stop wondering and start moving out in obedience to his command. Verse 19, but Mary, she treasured all these things and pondered them in her heart. That's an interesting verse. I mean, sometimes you might read it and say, why didn't bother to put that in there? She treasured things and pondered them in her heart. Well, I'll tell you why I believe that what she did. Dr. Luke, who's the writer of the Gospel of Luke, was a medical doctor. And if you go back to the first few verses of this book, you'll find that he wrote this book by research. He was a researcher. He was a student. And I think when he started thinking about the birth of Jesus, he went to the source. He went to Mary. And he said, Mary, tell me. Tell me about the events. And Mary told him all about what happened prior, all about what happened on the night of that birth, all that's going to happen after that birth. And then Luke, he wrote it down, given us a record, wrote it down under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. And you got an infallible record of the events because Mary treasured them in her heart and she pondered them in her heart. The shepherds, verse 20, last verse, the shepherds went back. Went back where? They went back to their flocks. They went back to where they were at. They had guard duty. They went back. The shepherds went back, doing what? Glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as it had been told them. So they went back worshiping. Isn't that right? Shouldn't that happen to us? I mean, you get saved, we ought to come and we ought to worship. We ought to praise God because all that Jesus has done for us. I don't know what you're going to do with a message like this one, but you fit in there someplace. Christmas giving, we give, because here it is, all these different people gave. And God gave us this account, so we would do something with what God has called us to. Will you hurry? Are you sitting back wondering? Are you going to stop wondering and get involved and do what God has called you to do? Whatever it is. You know what? You could apply to anything. If you, like I said in that sermon, if you see God doing something, you say, God, that's a God thing. God is doing that. That is God's invitation for you to join him in that spot. So if you see him doing something here, God has put it on your heart to join him. Not join me, but to join him in this place. If you see that there are people that need to be saved, that's God putting that on your heart. That's his invitation for you to be a witness like these shepherds. You need to go. You need to go and you need to do it in a hurry. You need to have that Christmas rush every single day of your life for the cause of Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, we do, again, Lord, we just love you. We thank you, God, for loving us. And God, we thank you for the Christmas story and for all these people that were involved in this story and all the giving they did. And Lord, I pray that we would be like that. That, Lord, that we would want to be used of you like Caesar was used of you. That, God, did you just use us? And God, we want to be like the innkeeper. That, God, that we would at least offer the what we could to the Lord today. And that, Lord, that we'd be like those shepherds. That, Lord, that we would come out of our fear and that we would move out in obedience to your command in our life. And, Lord, we'll praise you for it. We pray, God, you'd help us to be worshipers and witnesses. And help us, God, to do what's right. Help us, Lord, when you reveal something to us, help us to step out and be doers of your word and not simply hearers, deluding ourselves. And we'll praise you for it. We pray, God, that the lost, when the invitation is given, the lost would come. That are here today and be saved, that Christians would come and they would make commitments here this morning, and we'll praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. We could all stand together. We're going to sing, I think.
Behold, throughout the heavens, there shone a shepherds feared and trembled when low above the earth rang out the angels' chorus that hailed the Savior's birth. Oh, tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Oh, tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born.
Before we go any farther, I want to encourage you to come. Sometimes I just be quiet, just let you come, but you don't come unless I say something. And so I want you to come. The Lord wants you to come. If you need to make a commitment today, you need to come. If you're here and you don't know for certain, if you died today, that you'd go to heaven, today is a day of salvation for you. Don't sit back there and wonder, well, maybe someday, maybe next week, maybe someday it'll be different. You don't know if it'll ever be different. Matter of fact, you don't know if you'll ever get another opportunity that you got today to receive Jesus. He is under no obligation to press upon your heart to be saved again. None. God says zero obligation to you to do that. If he's called you today, it might be the only chance you have. Will you come today? God is calling you to come as we sing the remainder of this hymn. And for those of you who are Christians, God calling you, last week we had an invitation up here for people to present their bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable, rational service of worship. And many came. Maybe you were one that sat back and didn't come. Now God's given you another opportunity to do the same thing. And so won't you come? Won't you come? If God is calling you to do something, maybe he's calling you to be baptized. Maybe he's calling you to join the church. He's calling you to join him. Won't you come? If God is speaking to you, you come. Won't you do that? All right, let's sing. You come.
In a lowly manger, the humble Christ was born.